All right, welcome back. Can anybody quote for me John 4:13?
Is this a test?
Yep. Oh, come on. Well, I'm depressed because you don't know. Oh my. Whoever, it's on your wall. It's on the wall out here before you come in.
Oh, yeah.
Whoever drinks of this water, we're talking about drinking from a different well when you're talking about media.
Right.
And I don't think we realize what's happened to our culture.
Right.
We're going to talk a little bit more about this, and I know it's stressful to talk about because we're all saturated with it. We depend on it. We're, you know, two kids and a date. Just saw the other night at eating a meal out, and they're looking at their phones the whole meal. Like, yeah, that's crazy. We become, something's happening to us. So we're talking about whoever drinks of this water. This is a well that never runs dry. If you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water I give shall be in him, not just will never thirst, but a well of water springing up into everlasting life. So it's going to be a well of water, a well of life springing up from you,
amen,
from you and I, innermost being, from this church, into this community, this region turned upside down because of the water of life that comes out. There have been prophecies over the Shenandoah Valley, you know, Harrisonburg from Winchester, actually Stanton to Winchester. It's about 100 miles. And prophecies after prophecy, year after year, people prophesied a river is going to sweep, a river of revival going to sweep through this valley. And there are pockets of revival, but it's not become a river yet. Why is that? Because out of our innermost being is not a river yet. We have life, we have trickle, we get satisfied, fill our thirst. But this is, we're talking about a very different source of life here. And we're used to digital life. We've become so accustomed. I can hardly do anything without digital. You have, your whole life is connected to it, not just because we're on social media or playing games. It's everything we do is digital. I tell Rosemary, what's the thing that they say China's going to do, kind of knock out all the, what is that called, ESR? EM. Yeah, I'm like, I'm getting close to praying that that happens. Wouldn't that amazing? Wouldn't that be amazing? We just looked at each other face to face. The Lord, you'd pray and they'd raise from the dead. Come on. The Lord has... Yeah, okay. Okay. So just to say this is not a judgment. I'm not, so don't go there. But just another perspective.
It's called balance.
There you go. I hope so. What are the sources of sadness, stress, anxiety, depression in our culture? I would say one source is what we're talking about, technological sources. It's called digital despair. They call it now. Social media is fueling teen and adult anxiety and over-medication. Last week I participated in a seminar on this issue. I was at a pastor's retreat on the mountain, and I was giving some input. Before my input, I had several days. Brad Huddleston was talking about the digital stuff, digital addiction, and what the neuroscience shows. He's a friend that I graduated with, but just began to develop. I would recommend looking him up. He has some excellent resources. Brad Huddleston. Huddleston talks about digital addiction. He began his work in ministry researching pornography, which is 15, 20 years ago. That was the big thing when you were, you know, when internet, you know, explosion of internet pornography. And then about 15 years ago, the discovery that digital cocaine has the same effect. Each of these activities causes a secretion of dopamine in the brain, and it's what the addict is after, the sensation of pleasure as it hits the reward center of the brain. And so sometimes a parental solution would be, you know, limiting a child's video game play as a reward. That would be kind of like saying, is it okay to let your child snort a half line of cocaine instead of a whole line? I just think we have some very hard choices to make. Are we going to medicate our emotional state, or are we going to look at the issues of the heart? Because God is all about the heart. He loves the heart. He made our heart, made us with the heart. Most of us don't even know we have a heart or a spirit. We live in a world that we don't always, we're not always alert to the condition of our spirit. And the condition of our heart. And so it's learning how to care for my heart so that I can learn to care for others' hearts, learning to understand how my spirit works so that I can understand and care for the spirit of another. It's not very exciting, and digital stuff is very exciting, stimulating. It's like you have instant access to things. I'm telling you, the Lord is far more exciting. In the last 10 years since we resigned from ministry at a very large church, and when I say large, it is a church that, it was a wellspring. I mean, it was an explosion of joy. There was so much joy. I came, during the early years of our life together, I came on staff early on. I was there about 20-some years. The first 10, 12 years, there was so much joy. I thought I was going to do somersaults across the first church. I mean, it was that kind of joy. The Lord is there, and constant. The worship took off. We would do 9 networks of churches were started in about 12 years. Networks around the world, of not just 9 churches, just an explosion. And just as quickly, the Holy Spirit left. Leadership began to control, things began to shake, and leadership moved into control, and you know the story. The sadness is almost greater than the joy when you experience the Lord and experience the joy of the Lord. But these last 10 years since resignation, basically I have a house church, fellowship, do counseling, do healing prayer kinds of things with people in pain, do some of these kinds of things. But the presence of the Lord and things that he's done in the last 10 years, personally showing himself as Father personally, it's like, I would not trade that for anything. And so when you, some of these verses, I hope you can connect with, it's talking about the comfort of the Lord. My anxieties leave when I'm comforted by the Lord, when I know I'm loved, when I know my heart's taken care of, the joy, the deep things of my heart are taken care of, then I don't have that anxiety. The stress is diminished. And so just an encouragement. Dealing with the issues of the heart, with solutions for the heart. We're dealing with spiritual issues with spiritual solutions. The other option is to keep medicating ourselves and our children. Our grandson, Aaron, amazing kid, just really amazing. He tests kind of, everybody's kids test high, I guess, a grandchild. But he has his parents, my son and his wife, they're both have doctorates and they work in government kind of stuff. But he's just very bright. His name is Aaron Melchizedek Joshua Hess. So he doesn't have a chance. We said, Ben, are you sure about the Melchizedek part? Yeah, he said, I prayed and prayed and felt like the Lord. So, okay, Aaron Melchizedek. But he doesn't, the schoolwork is not all that exciting to him. He's in a Korean school, so they learn Korean, and that's a kind of a specialty school. But he doesn't listen, kind of floats around, doesn't he? So they want to put him on Ritalin. Just the teachers would be able to control him better, and he would be more manageable, and that's true. I have a neighbor just 2 days ago fixing up the house next to us so that they can sell it. I was doing yard work, and she comes over and says, yeah, I can't get the people to clean up the house because my husband has stuff in the attic still, and he stored stuff in the basement, so we can't sell it until he... Okay, I said, well, I work with marriages, and I'd love to help them, kind of with a twinkle in the eye. She said, oh, that's right, you're a pastor or counselor or whatever. And she said, let me tell you about my 5-year-old daughter. Lives in Columbia, South Carolina. Her daughter lives there. So they're all very professional, have big, important lives. But the 5-year-old, since she was 2, she would turn dark and just do crazy things. At 5 years old, she grabs a cord of a curtain, wraps it around her neck, and jumps off the couch. Think that won't scare you. Just a couple weeks ago, she grabbed medicine out of the closet, had to be rushed to the hospital and pumped out. Did it twice, 2 weeks. That kind of darkness. So we're talking about something different. Do you know what the solution is? A 5-year-old child is seeing a psychiatrist twice a week. Do you think that'll help? Plus Ritalin, plus drugs, chemicals. A spiritual issue, spiritual solutions. Something's wrong when we've got 5-year-olds seeing psychiatrists. Something's wrong at the core of our belief system when we got 5-year-olds seeing psychiatrists and medicated. And when a child is 2 years old and doing dark things, children can be dark in utero. I've worked with people who rejection can be established in utero, which it often is. Rebellion in the heart of a child at the trauma that they're experiencing because mom and dad experience trauma and anger in the heart. And this is real stuff. But to medicate it chemically with spiritual roots, we've got to learn how to pray. We've got to learn how to, Lord, show us the roots, show us where it started, show us how to set them free. The Lord is big. He's a little smarter than psychoanalysts. He really is, and he knows every memory. He knows every experience that we've ever faced.
It's good counseling.
Oh, miracle working counseling, miracle! I'm telling you. And so there are solutions, but we've got some hard choices to make. Are we going to go the route of our culture, and even church culture? It's very common within churches now to send people to their psychiatrists and pay for it. You know, we want to help. But even Christian, I'm probably stepping on toes here. I don't know. I don't mean to. I'm not bringing judgment. But I'm telling you, there's a better way. And I've seen it. I've lived it. I've helped people for 40 plus years get set free. So consider Sophie, a bright young girl. She's considering her options. She watches her peers brag about anxiety medications on social media, and she sees them isolating further into unchecked phone scrolling. Our teens are vulnerable to the trap of social media, which encourages anxiety and depression and actually grooms them to believe that medication is the only way to escape the uncomfortable and sometimes normal feelings that accompany adolescence. Platforms like TikTok have feigned concern. Instead of working to resolve the issue, they amplify a broad range of voices around drugs for teen anxiety and depression. Those voices include psychiatrists educating about various medications, influencers creating sponsored content, pharmaceutical companies posting advertisements, even teens boasting about their own anti-anxiety prescriptions. Again, Their world is not our world if you're 50 or older. So SSRI drugs first hit the market about 2 generations ago, serotonin reuptake inhibitors for depression, for anxiety. Drugs were then relatively unfamiliar to most of us, and you didn't talk about it. It's kind of like hidden depression, and you need a psychiatrist. It's the pendulum has swung the other way. It's actually kind of special to be seeing a psychiatrist. Social media has brought more awareness and normalization to teen mental health issues. Experts are concerned that lopsided attention given to the quick fix of medication interferes with efforts to prevent anxiety and depression and holistic approaches to dealing with mental health. The research is clear, in my opinion. Risks associated with anti-anxiety and antidepressant medications, drug dependence, intolerance, and overdosing and suicide are rising among teens. While biblical therapy is becoming less common, and by biblical therapy, I mean someone who simply cares, who will listen to the heart, someone who simply cares will simply pray in faith, will learn how to pray in faith. Biblical therapy means someone who cares that will walk with that person until they're released, until they're free, until they're made whole in every way, set on a whole new course of life. So is therapy biblical? I would say it's biblical if it's biblical therapy. The question, when we go toward therapy, the question becomes, well, what do we need? What do we want? Do we want cognitive behavioral therapy, re-educative therapy, expressive therapy, structural family therapy, strategic therapy, reality therapy, contextual family therapy? You see where I'm going? We're just getting started. Person-centered therapy, psychoanalytic family therapy, postmodern sex therapy, multimodal therapy, reconstructive psychotherapy, aversion therapy, actualizing therapy, electroshock therapy. Yeah, that'd be exciting. Phenomenological therapy, primal scream therapy, behavioral marital therapy, and that's just the tip of the iceberg. Which one do you need? Therapy can be biblical if it's biblical therapy. Biblical therapy has one source, God is one. We mentioned it before. The Holy Spirit's a wonder-working counselor. He pretty much knows it all. It takes more work to get there sometimes. It's easier to have somebody else tell us what's wrong with us, but then we're paying them for 2 years. I do not sit with anybody more than five sessions at the most. If I can't help them in that, something else is at work. If somebody's dissociative, if somebody's fractured, horrible abuse, occult-level abuse, sometimes that takes longer, two or three times longer. But so I've worked with probably a dozen people, probably 1,500 hours of people who are fragmented, internally fractured, go by different names. They're not crazy. They're just have had extraordinary pain, and God somehow has enabled the psyche to carry that pain by fracturing. The biblical word in Hebrew, and you remember Deuteronomy 27:28 talks about. It's just a whole list of curses. So there's blessings, 15 verses of blessings. So you'll be blessed when you go out, blessed when you come in, blessed. Everything's going to be blessed. Everything literally is covered there. But there are curses. God can't just let us live. There are consequences for opening the doors to darkness. And so there's actually three times as many curses. That doesn't mean God is three times as mean or three times as judgmental. He just wants to make sure that we don't go that direction, because if you read it carefully, Deuteronomy 28, it increases. If you don't do this, I'm going to have to send this kind of tormenting curse, mental torment. And the one that we're talking about here is called the fragmenting curse, fracturing curse. It's a biblical psychiatrist called, they used to call it MPD, multiple personality, then they called it DID, dissociative identity disorder. Now they have a new name for it. It's a biblical term. It's been around a very long time because occult things have been happening for a very long time, and child sacrifice is happening, and, you know, it happens in the not, yeah. So, but there's a solution, and he's got the solution. Just an encouragement. Again, no judgment regarding any of this stuff. We're all battle social media. We all battle the stresses related to our culture. But there is a solution, and the Lord intends for us to be free and full of joy. Let me share something else with you. Mark 4:23. Just jot that down. You can go back to it later. You can look it up. He went through all Galilee, Jesus, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and what? Healing every disease and every affliction among the people. Healing diseases. So diseases, you know, diseases we understand. Afflictions, stuff that happens to us, you know. Heal the mind, heal the heart. Every affliction, every trauma, he healed. The term there for healing is therapeuo, therapy. His healing work is therapeutic. Everything he does is therapy. Therapeuo, to make well, and not just to make well, to make whole in every way. So, nine that got healed went away healed, but the one that came back grateful, thankful, honored Jesus, he became whole. And so, we want to be made whole. We want a therapy that goes to the heart, goes to the core of the matter. And so, Lord, show us how to do this. Therapeuo is used of both exorcistic activities, in other words, deliverance, freedom from the enemy, and the removal of bodily ailments such as blindness, lameness. To make whole means to restore a person to complete health. The acts of healing are not described as interruptions of causal connections with natural law, but rather as manifestations of the kingdom of God in the struggle of the powers. And so they are repeatedly called dunamis. In other words, power healings, power therapy. So, wow, wouldn't you like some of that? It's so much cheaper. It's a therapy, and it goes to the roots, and it takes care of it all. It's amazing what he can do. I'm just amazed, stunned. And I'm amazed at how easily we all can, including me, be distracted by other things that look like look exciting. Do you know something I noticed when I was picking up trash? Almost everything that I pick up is shiny. Even water bottles. Water bottles don't look shiny to me, but in the sunlight, it's shiny. Everything that is worthless, getting us to buy it, getting us to waste our time, energy, and money. It's shiny stuff. I have a friend who just came back from Vietnam. He was planning a 10-day bicycle trip, retired doctor, whatever, so he has money to do this. 10, 15 days in Vietnam traveling the country. After 3 days, he and his friend were in a crash and ended up staying a lot longer in a hospital. And he meets a man in the hospital who says, let me show you the presidential suite. He was in a presidential suite, and this is President Obama, President Xi, all the presidents of the world stay in this Hilton Hotel, Marriott, J.W. Marriott. And he begins telling about what he does. He's made $80 million on trash. He sells pens to Disney. Trinkets to Disney. That's the stuff that ends up on the road. He's worth $80 million. and it ends up in the gutter. It's crazy. We're attracted to shiny things, things that promise, you know, psychiatrists that promise that we can heal us. The Lord can heal. I'm telling you, I'm just living proof of that in my own life. You guys have experienced it, but not just physically, issues of the heart. He loves going after the heart. In the U.S., there's so much advertising from drug companies that talk about mental health problems so that teens are less likely to see anxiety as an understandable response to stress and more like a physical problem. Because of that, they get prescribed medications by the doctor. They go to the doctor and say, there's something wrong with me, I need medication. So they're programmed, trained to, I need something wrong with me, I need medication. Young people, and for generations, have been groomed to believe that they have a chemical imbalance in their brains. Psychiatrists who work in this field and who are honest will tell you there is no test that can accurately assess neurotransmitter levels related to depression, anxiety, and no evidence that drugs fix imbalances. It might be shocking to you because we've been hearing it for generations. There's a big industry that is behind us making a whole lot of money. Do we want to fix it with the right fix? These are big issues because our culture, everything about our culture and even church culture tends to go this way. The sources of sadness and aloneness, stress, anxiety, we've got to come to grips with the issue. The one cluster that is part of this that we haven't talked about is the cluster of worry, which is the chief. And the second one is anxiety. The third is fear. And fear is the chief of a new cluster. Another one is apprehension and dread. So there's a cluster. When the enemy works in our lives or anyone's life, he doesn't come alone. It's not just the spirit of worry or the spirit of dread or spirit of anxiety. It's a whole, brings with it a lot of friends, so that it just kind of, and again, it's not that we need deliverance, we're frothing at the mouth or something. It's not that, it's just that the enemy's too close and we begin kind of swirling around thinking about depressive thoughts or worrisome thoughts or anxious inducing thoughts. So let me list them again. Worry is the chief. Anxiety, fear, apprehension, and dread. So worry is significant because it's a cluster of things that we don't want. But it also includes fear, which is a chief of another cluster. So that's two clusters you're dealing with. So the enemy has, whenever we give in to worry and anxiety, those kinds of things, it means fear is very much a part of that cluster. We've experienced that, right? And so, wow, we don't want to give in to fear. We're not going to go there. And so I created a list of this came from the book Pigs in the Parlor. Are you familiar with that? Anybody ever read it? I would really recommend grabbing a copy or having it in the church here. Pigs in the Parlor. What's that? Highly recommend it. Yeah, it's just really a good tool to have to understand how these things work. It's the authors were doing a lot of deliverance. So what I do, I don't think about it as deliverance so much. It's just kind of closing the doors to all the darkness so that the enemy doesn't have anything left to feed on. So I don't almost never confront, you know, somebody deliverance kinds of things. We just kind of close the doors to stuff so that the enemy has nothing there. So it's not, you know, not quite as exciting as deliverance sometimes can get. So you have a bucket there to throw up in. And so it's a little less exciting. If you like excitement, go ahead. But the author is just really insightful. The Lord showed him all kinds of things that a couple chapters there related to how the enemy works and the clusters that how that works and how to simply be free. A couple years ago, I don't think I shared this last night. A couple years ago, I got a knock on my front door about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, it's a little odd. Most people call or text or say, hey, I'm coming over. So I'm up in my office, come down, and I look out the door, and here's a young man in shorts and dressed pretty nicely, about 40 years old. Opened the door to him and said, can I help you? And behind him was standing a man a bit taller, and he was in a uniform. And he said, does this man live here? I said, no, he doesn't. And he says, well, he said he lives here. And that pretty much ended the conversation. Apparently, Broadway, the little town of Broadway, 3,500 people, is one of the safest towns in the state of Virginia, like this number 3, 4, and 5 of the last 5 years. Really safe. So very safe town. But apparently he was going around in the middle of the day checking doors, see if they're unlocked, and going and steal things. Somebody must have seen him and reported him, and police shows up, kind of comes in behind him. That's almost exactly what we're talking about, how the enemy works. So a spirit of worry comes knocking on our door. Am I going to open it up? Am I going to? He brings with him some friends, you know. And the Lord standing behind says, do you want to let him in? Does he live here? At that point, we got an opportunity to say, no. Or we could say, well, I recognize him. My grandmother was a warrior, my great-grandmother. I guess he lives here. We have that option. But no, he doesn't live here. So my prayer has been in the last 10, 15 years, Lord, show me when it's 10 miles away. I don't even want it close to my house. I don't want it on my property. I don't want it even knocking on my front door. Amen? So just learn to be alert to, Paul calls it the easily besetting sins. Do you know what? That's King James. Does anybody know what that means? Easily, the sins that easily trouble us. So what troubles Keenan might not trouble me, but what troubles you? So it's, each of us have an easily besetting kind of cluster of things that the enemy knows how to get to. He knows how to get you off track. And when we think about it, we know, yeah, that's what gets me off track. Oh, so that's the easily besetting. That's the stuff where the enemy knows how to get to us. So what we're doing is saying, God, get on our knees if it happens. Forgive me, Lord, whatever. And we're acknowledging it, naming it. And in the name of Jesus, I take authority over the spirit of worry, the spirit of anxiety, the spirit of fear, and all those all that comes with a cluster of fear, fear of premature death, fear of snakes, fear of whatever, apprehension, dread. And so it's a warfare prayer. It's not, God, help me. That's not a very effective prayer. You're addressing demonic powers at this point. So you're not... These are not just games the enemy's playing. We need to learn how to play that game. We've been given all authority in heaven and earth. We've been given the authority to take care of this darkness. So don't listen to it. But you have to address it. The enemy listens to authority, and when you give it a name, he knows his name. When it's just kind of a feeling, a dread, or not sure what it is, give it a name. And so, sound right? Sound good?
Yes.
I made a whole cluster of, there are 50 clusters of 55. I added a number to that list. But then I also, we don't just want to get rid of this darkness. We want to pour in the blessings. So I created a list of generational blessings. So the parallel to worry cluster is contentment, an unconcern instead of anxiety, being disconcerned. Faith instead of fear. Anticipation instead of apprehension, tranquility instead of dread. How about that? You like those better? Do we want to live in those kind of places? I think so. Good. Any thoughts on this? We're talking about clusters. We're talking about how to stand our ground, how to be established in these things, how to be free from them. Questions, insights. Which one? The generational blessing. Yeah. Yes. Let me just finish this.
Let me.
Go ahead.
Do you have a list of those?
Yeah. I was hoping to put them on the overhead. What I'll do is leave them here. Or if you have a printer here, we can just print them out, one per household maybe. Is that okay? Is that okay? We can do that on break if that's okay. Yeah. And so I personally use this. Rosemary, about 2 or 3 years ago, she was dealing with, she was triggered by concern for one of our children. We have concerns for our children. But it just began building all week long, and then it turned to one of the other children. Oh, this is getting dark. And then the grandchildren. So I thought, I began praying for her, and, well, as a spouse, you try to reason her out of it. This is not smart. Oh, this is not right. That never gets anywhere. Prayer is a step better. But even prayer, I couldn't get her free from it. Friday morning, we pray every morning for an hour, whatever. I read Old Testament, New Testament while she's doing her makeup, getting ready for the day. So I'm praying over her clients in the day that she's going to meet. We're praying for each other. She says, isn't there something in that cluster list of false compassion or something? I said, yeah, I think there is. Number 32, 33, 34. And I looked it up. The chief, I think, is false burden, false responsibility, false compassion. And I prayed a two-minute prayer of warfare, and she was free. I tried all week long to reason with her. I tried all week long to pray for her. 2 minutes of addressing it as a spiritual darkness and not, Lord, can you lift this off? But in the name of Jesus, I break the authority of the spirit of false burden, false responsibility, false compassion. Again, if you've been in church any time in your life, we pick those things up like flies because we think, oh, we should do this or we should give this or we should... No, we live by the Spirit, whatever the Holy Spirit, how He leads us. And He leads us with grace and joy and what brings joy and peace. And sometimes we need to jump in. And, yeah, there are things that He's calls us to. But so just that's how it works. We use this stuff all the time. I mean, I personally used to carry that list with me in my Bible just to keep fighting that battle because it changes our life. We become free. We don't have to be kind of struggling with that thing that has jerked us around for all these years. And most of us have been jerked around by things that have been jerked around previous generations. Anybody have depression? The neighbor lady was saying, oh, when she was telling me about her 5-year-old granddaughter and her own daughter, and then, oh, yeah, I've been depressed, my daughter's depressed, my mother, my grandmother, 5 generations of depression. The enemy has a legal right until somebody stops it. Do we really want to pass stuff, pain in our lives or things that have caused stress in our lives onto our children? Nobody does. We want to leave them with a better inheritance than we got. And so that's the idea, to make sure that we're free so that they can be free. Doing good? Take a break? Should we take a break? It's 5 till 12. Let's take another, let's call it a 2-minute break this time, then we'll come back in 5. No. Let's take a 10-minute break. Yeah. Take a break and come back. Okay?